who is Antichrist? Can he be identified with certainty? What is his work? What danger does he present? Where is he to be found? Turn with me, if you will, to 1 John chapter 2, and I believe you will find the answer to those questions. The title of my message tonight is taken from our text. It is the last time. It is the last time. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. Little children, it is the last time. Now you ought to underscore that. Not many folks understand it. It is the last time. But aren't we looking for another time? No, it is the last time. Isn't there another dispensation to come? No, it is the last time. Isn't there another age to come? No, it is the last time. This is the last stroke of time, the last tick of the clock. After this, the end. It is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, you've heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One. Some went out. Some forsook the people of God, the family of God, the Christ of God, and the gospel of God. They went out from us because they were not all of us. But you who are God's, you who are born of God and taught of God, you have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. Here John teaches us, God the Holy Spirit teaches us by the Apostle John that the end time is identified by a general opposition to the Lord Jesus Christ in the religious world. The end time is identified by a general opposition to the Lord Jesus Christ in the religious world. Not just in the secular world, in the religious world. Not just in the social world, in the religious world. Not just in the bars and brothels, in churches and Sunday schools. A general opposition to Christ and His gospel is that by which the last time is identified. Now hold your Bibles open here at 1 John 2, verses 18, 19, and 20, and I want to show you four things in these three verses that I believe are of tremendous importance. First, God the Holy Spirit tells us by His servant John that this present gospel age is the last time. You see that, don't you? Little children, it is the last time. Now, I can't stress this sufficiently for you. Every few months or years have some exciting thing to happen in the world, and some preacher or group of preachers or group of churches decide this is it. This is the sign the Lord's coming. And you remember back when everybody was scared to death for it to turn midnight on January 1st in the year 2000. It's going to be a mess. This is it. This is it. I know preachers who went all over the world giving seminars and selling books. This is it. This is it. This is the end. And I've looked for some of them. You know what they did? They hit them all. And the next time something comes up, this is it. This is it. the other thing was leading up to this. We were right the first time, but it was leading up to this. And they make a prediction. This is the end. This is the end. This is the end. John says it's right here. This is the end. It's identified by an opposition to Christ and His gospel in the religious world. It is the last time. We live in perilous times. Those perilous times that our Lord Jesus and His apostles, His servants, Peter and James and John and Jude, all identified as difficult times. Paul said these are perilous times. Perilous times. Dangerous times that must come. We're told repeatedly that they must come. And all of those things that have been foretold as characteristic of these perilous times are here upon us today. Here John tells us plainly that the biblical warnings of the Antichrist must not be understood as something that's only future. John was the last of the apostles. He wrote 4 of the last 5 books in order in which they were written that you have in the scriptures. John wrote the Gospel of John, and then 1st and 2nd and 3rd John, and then the book of Jude, written by Jude, then the book of Revelation. So John, by inspiration, is wrapping up the volume of Holy Scripture. He is wrapping up the whole message of God, and he begins to wrap it up with this warning with regard to Antichrist. And he's telling us, Antichrist is here right now. Antichrist is here right now. Now, that doesn't mean we don't look for Antichrist in this hour. He's telling us Antichrist is already here. When our Lord Jesus walked upon the earth, he told us, many will say, lo, here is Christ and there is Christ. And when the time came for the Lord Jesus to be manifest, about that time there were many who claimed to be Christ. And our Lord warned us to avoid those. And generally when we think about Antichrist, we think about another Christ. Most people think about Antichrist and say that's going to be some monstrous man. What the movies make about him? What's he always called in movies? Damien? Going to be some monstrous man out there in the future, and he's going to take over the world and destroy things. And he's going to, if you use credit cards, I've been around long enough. I've heard just about every rumor there is about Antichrist. You can't dare use your credit cards. You're going to have everybody pay him by credit card. Nobody pay cash anymore. That's Antichrist. No, that's not it. That's not it. Antichrist is more than a man. Antichrist is a system of religion throughout this last time. The last time began when our Lord Jesus came into this world on an errand of mercy to save his people from their sins. And it continues throughout this gospel age in which our Lord is saving his people from their sins. And it will come to its end when the last sinner chosen and redeemed by Christ has been called by God's grace. God is long-suffering. He's not willing that any of us, any of his elect, should perish, but that all should come to repentance and the knowledge of the truth. And when that last sinner has been called by grace and taught of God, comes to Christ by faith, by the power of God's Spirit in saving grace, Christ is coming. And when Christ comes, then cometh the end. He will set judgment in the earth. He will destroy this present world and make all things new. This is the last time. We then, as workers together with God, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I've heard thee in an accepted time. In the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. There will be no other. There will be no other. Men and women who would be saved must be saved in this day while God sends the gospel of his grace into the world. Soon the time will come when no grace will be found. When the Lord Jesus comes the second time, no mercy will be extended. No grace will be found. When Christ sets in judgment, no grace will be extended. No mercy will be found. Grace comes only in this day of grace in the gospel day of our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, here's the second thing. First, John tells us this is the last time. Second, he tells us that in this last time, many antichrists, many false prophets, and false religious teachers will arise denying the doctrine of Christ. Look at verse 18. Little children, it is the last time, and ye have heard that antichrist shall come. Even now are there many antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. John sounds a word of alarm. He tells the people of God, we who are God's little children in this world, these men and women who are harmless, inoffensive, and tender, he tells us we live in a world opposed to God our Savior. A world opposed to the Lord Jesus Christ. A world full of cruelty and envy and malice toward God and toward his people. We're the children of God living in a world of hostility against God, his gospel, and his house. The children of God in this world live in these perilous circumstances. And therefore, John braces God's little children against the offenses that must come, lest we be greatly disturbed by them. Now, I want every one of you to know the urgency of this day. I want every one of you to be aware of the horrible darkness of the religion of this age. I want you to be keenly aware of the subtlety of Satan and the devices of that wicked one. But I don't want you afraid. I don't want you to be uneasy with God's providence. Heresies must come. Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. These last days are not days to be feared by God's people, but days in which we ought to serve God with fervency and urgency. These last days, like every day before these days, are ordered of God. Everything comes to pass in these last days exactly as God has purposed from eternity. Look here in 1 Corinthians 11:19. For there must be also heresies among you. You see that? There must be heresies among you. Here's the reason. That they which are approved may be made manifest among you. The heresies come. And you can mark this down, all heresy. There are lots of various things, doctrines where we have differences with the folks. But all heresies, every damning heresy, is at its heart a denial of the eternal Godhead of the man, Christ Jesus. All heresy, at its heart, is denial of the eternal Godhead of the man, Christ Jesus. It is a denial that Jesus is the Christ and that he's come in the flesh. It is a denial of the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is the last time, John says, and these heresies are here. They're here now and they will only increase with time. And by these things, those who are approved of God are made manifest. Our Lord said, the deception of that day, so great that if it were possible, the very elect of God would be deceived. Oh, how thankful I am, he said, if it were possible. But it's not possible. It's not possible. God's elect shall not fall for Satan's lie. God's elect shall not follow the false Christ. God's elect shall not follow the road of heresy. God's elect will not embrace that which is a denial of the Godhead of Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. Not God's elect. Not God's elect. Heresies must come by which those who are approved of God are manifest among you, and others, they go out from among you because they never were part of you. They chase after the lie of the devil. They follow Antichrist because they were never among you. They were never among you. We're told in Revelation chapter 20 that Satan, who has been bound all these years since the Lord Jesus bound him, shall be loosed for a little season at the end of this age, during this last time, so that he who once deceived the nations will be turned loose by God to deceive the nations again. Our forefathers, we like to brag about our family tree, or like to think we've got some reason to. Our forefathers were barbarian heathen. The real smart ones were just idolaters. Read Greek mythology sometime. You think religion is bad now? Read some Greek mythology, and watch and see how your forefathers taught their sons and daughters to worship the gods. Why? Because God sent the light of the gospel just to Abraham and his seed, and he left everybody else to figure out God for themselves. He left everybody else to their own imaginations until he sent darkness to Israel and sent the gospel to the nations of the world, so that Satan was bound and the eyes of the men and women chosen of God in the four corners of the earth are opened to see the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But in the end of these days, God tells us in Revelation 20 that Satan will be turned loose with all the fury of hell again to deceive the nations of the world because they would not receive the love of the truth. And now, people who claim to worship God. I know folks in Sovereign Grace churches, let alone the synagogues of Satan. I know folks I preach to. They get the paper first thing, they want to read their horoscope. That's nothing but witchcraft. Oh, I don't take you seriously. Why do you read it then? They, folks are interested in the occult. And they'd really like to go to a palm reader, but just be embarrassed to let you see them go. What? That's just witchcraft. But the fact is, the whole religious world around us has been turned over to the sorcery of hell, so that men worship themselves rather than God, and they're taught to do so. And the gods that men claim to worship have no similarity to the Lord Jesus Christ and the revelation of the triune God in Him. It is the last time. That is to say, this gospel age is the end of the history of mankind. Daniel's prophecy had already been fulfilled. The time of Jacob's trouble ended when our Lord Jesus accomplished redemption for us, as we saw Sunday morning. And the time of Jacob's trouble ended with the destruction of Jerusalem and of Judaism as a system of religion being overturned by the accomplishment of our Redeemer. The dawning of the new day had already begun. The new creation had begun. The new covenant was now established. The kingdom of heaven had come. The Messiah has been revealed. And John says, this is the last time. This is the last time. This is the end of time. Now, let me show you some scriptures. Turn back to Joel chapter 2. Put your hand or Bible mark here in 1 John 2 and turn back to the book of Joel. I want you to see this and see it clearly. I know most of you have at least been influenced by dispensational theology, the heresy of dispensational doctrine. When I was in Bible college, our theology textbook was the Schofield Reference Bible. And if you didn't own a Schofield Bible, you just didn't really have a Bible. And everybody was influenced by that nonsense of the dispensations Mr. Scofield and others had invented and drew charts about. But this is what God says. God, who at sundry time and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, has spoken to us in these last days by his Son. Now, how do we know that these are the last days? Because what Peter said took place on the day of Pentecost. He says this is the fulfillment of what Joel spoke of in Joel chapter 2. Look at it. Joel 2 verse 1. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it cometh, for it is nigh at hand. He's talking about now the coming of Christ the Messiah, not his coming in his first advent, but his coming as a result of his first advent in saving grace and mercy. Look at verse 28, chapter 2 of Joel. And it shall come to pass, we blow this gospel trumpet, and that it comes to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Remember what? That's just what Peter said happened. He said, boys, y'all remember what Joel said? This is it. This is what you've seen and heard. And your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaidens, in those days will I pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Whoever, Jew or Gentile, man or woman, bond or free, rich or poor, learned or unlearned, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Read on. In the mountain of Zion in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Look at chapter 3 of Joel, verse 16. Joel 3:16. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion, and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake. But the Lord will be the hope of his people, and the strength of the children of Israel. The Lord roars out of Zion. His word is preached from his churches, and he causes his people to come to Christ our Redeemer, and the children of Israel are made to have hope in him. Brother Rex read it just a little bit ago. Christ in you, the hope of glory, made partakers now of Jesus Christ our Lord. This passage here in verse 18 in 1 John 2 has some other connection. John Gill suggests, and I think rightly so, that this is a reference to the end of the apostolic age when John says it is the last time. We live in this day of charismatic tomfoolery. And it is tomfoolery. There's folks who claim to have a word from God. Don't you find it strange? It's always about your money. They've got a word from God, got a vision. Going to do something good for you if you send me some money. And folks follow them. They claim to be able to heal people. Be able to heal folks. And they claim to be able to speak in tongues like the apostles did. Now, by making such claims, claiming apostolic authority, Bill, that means if I have apostolic authority, and this message I've gotten by study, the Lord gave it to me in a special revelation, then if I have apostolic authority and God's given me a fresh revelation from himself, then what I'm preaching to you is of equal authority with the word of God you hold in your hand. That's the reason these fellows claim it. Because they want to pervert the word of God and make you accept their word instead of God's word. No, the close of scripture comes with the writing of the last apostle, Revelation, by the apostle John. The last apostle died, and there have been no more since him. There have been no more. Well, how come the apostles didn't continue? Because the apostles were chosen for that age and that age alone, in which we needed their special anointing to show us that this is the Christ, and God identifies the Christ by his followers, those apostles who had power to cast out devils, and who had power to give sight to the blind, and had power to raise the dead. Now, you go find me some charismatic fool who wants to go down here and raise the dead down at the mortuary, and I'll go watch it. Until then, I'm telling you, it's a bunch of hooey. That's all it is. There's nothing about God in it. Well, how dare you say that? Because there's nothing about God in it. There's nothing about God in it. Don't you respect them? No. No. We have no business respecting that which is false when it attacks God our Savior. Hold it in contempt, not in respect. More than that, there are no signs to be fulfilled before Christ comes again. It is the last time. People say, well, this must be a sign of the times. I wish you'd find me one in the book. Find me one. Well, folks are eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. I believe our Lord said that's what they were doing in Noah's day. Eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. Let's see. Brother Cody Groover is going to be here to preach for you Sunday morning. Do you know why he came to town? He's in town because he's got a son who's fixing to get married. And while he's here, he's going to be eating, and his son's going to be eating, and his wife and his daughter and his family are going to be eating, and they'll be drinking. I don't have any idea what. It might be coke and it might be a glass of wine, but they're going to be eating and drinking, and they're going to marry and give in marriage, because that's the way men live in this world. What's that mean then? Just that. When Christ comes again, men will be living on the earth just exactly as they were in Noah's day, just exactly as they always have, living in the pursuit of carnal pleasure. That's how folks live in this world. That's how they live. Well, but what about Jerusalem? Well, you try making a sign out of something over there. Because I'm going to tell you what, every few years the sign's going to change. One of the first things I remember hearing somebody say when I was converted, I was 17 years old. Did you know they've already got the stones in the harbor in Jerusalem to build that temple again? Larry, you've heard that all your life, haven't you? Already? Well, I reckon why they haven't built it. God's not interested in building another temple in Jerusalem. God's building his temple out of living stones. He's not interested in setting up a kingdom in Jerusalem. He's building his kingdom out of chosen sinners. Christ Jesus is our King and he rules. Well, what is Antichrist then? Antichrist is Christ's adversary. Antichrist is one who is adversary to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not talking about some superhuman being. Well, the old writers used to think the Pope was Antichrist. I do too. He's Antichrist. There's no question about that. I started to say, I'm sorry. I'm not sorry to report truth. Pope is Antichrist. There's just no question about that. If you think that fella walking around with a, Brother Tim James said it called Jesus Lollipopas, Jesus on a stick, got a cane with a picture of Jesus on there, and he's walking around in his Masonic order uniform and does this kind of nonsense and worships Mary. If you think Christ is in that, you've been sorely deluded. Sorely deluded. But the Pope's not the only Antichrist. Everything about papacy is opposed to the gospel of Christ. And everything about Antichrist is opposed to the gospel of Christ. Turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. John tells us about this Antichrist, and it tells us that Antichrist is known by a terrible apostasy. Look at this. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest. They were not all of us. Now Paul identifies this apostasy. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1. We beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in your mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. And somebody had written to the Thessalonians and said, Paul said, the Lord's coming right away. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, the words apostasy, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Sets up in opposition to Christ. If you care to listen to the trash, turn on radio preacher. Go on the internet, turn on your television, and listen to preachers. Listen to what goes on in the churches. Watch the programs. What's happening? Merle, all over the world, men are worshiping man as though he were God. Men ascribe to man powers belonging only to God. Men ascribe to man power over God. Men ascribe to man the ability to change God, to stop God, or to let God. Let go and let God. Doesn't that sound sweet? Let go and let God. What are you going to let God do? What are you going to let God do? What a fool you are to imagine you're going to let God do something. No, God may let you do something by ordaining it and performing it. But you can't breathe without him. God doesn't need you. God doesn't perform at your beck and call. You perform at God's beck and call. Read on. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 5. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. That's what John said. Antichrist already here. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. He who now restrains him will continue to restrain him until he's taken out of the way. Then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. What? You mean Antichrist and his servants have power and signs and lying wonders? That's what it says. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. The deceivableness of unrighteousness, Paul describes in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, as being that which is proclaimed by ministers of righteousness. Messengers of Satan who are transformed into ministers of righteousness. They come preaching up your righteousness, not Christ. They come talking about your good deeds, not Christ. They come talking about what you ought to do, must do, not what Christ has done. They're ministers of righteousness, but it's really the deceivableness of unrighteousness. Read on. Because they received not the love of the truth. Read the book and said, no, I won't believe that. Heard the gospel, said, no, I won't have that. Were persuaded by men, said, no, we will not believe that. They received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, here's the reason why, God shall send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie, and you won't talk them out of it. That they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But don't stop there. But we're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren beloved of God, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. In the midst of this reprobate age, God yet has a people who must and shall be called by His grace, and those who are His own shall follow Christ and walk in the light as He is in the light. The apostate doctrine of Antichrist is clear. They deny the glorious person of Christ, the efficacy of our Lord's redeeming work. They deny His mediatorial offices, the efficacy of Christ in those offices. They deny the power of Christ, our God. They deny that Jesus Christ is indeed God Almighty, God over all and blessed forever. In this last time, John tells us many will depart from the faith of the gospel. They'll go out from us because they were not of us. John's purpose in writing these things is to assure God's church that God's purpose is being accomplished. To assure God's people that God still rules, even when things appear most dark and these perilous times come when men oppose God and make it known in the very house of God their opposition to Him. These men who creep in unawares, denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. These men who subvert the gospel of Christ. These men who would take the heart out of the gospel and rob God of His glory, making salvation and eternal life altogether that which man determines by his own will and his own work. Paul calls it will worship, and it's high time we start speaking as Paul did. But these things are heralds of something better. Now is your salvation nearer than when you believed. Listen to this. To you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, when He shall come to be glorified in His saints and admired of all them that believe. We know these things, this apostasy as it increases, is only an announcement of the nearness of the coming of our Redeemer. Behold, He cometh. Behold, He cometh. Soon He shall appear. But where's the promise of His coming, the scoffers say. He'd been gone for 2,000 years. And folks have been saying He's coming for those 2,000 years. He is. He is. I'm often gone from my wife, have been over the years, a whole lot more than 3 days. Sometimes I've been gone much 2 weeks not see her since we've been married. I would have been awfully disappointed if she, because I was gone 8, 9, 10, 11, 14 days, well, He's not coming back. I'd have been terribly disappointed if that had been the case. She fully expected me to return at the appointed time. Our Lord Jesus has only been gone for 3 days, for 2 days. He's just been gone for 2 days. 1,000 years with the Lord is just 1 day, isn't it? He's been gone for 2 days. And at the appointed time, he shall return. And he would have us looking for him. Looking for the coming of our Lord Jesus, the blessed God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Our only God, our only Savior. Expecting him to come. On the tiptoe of faith, looking for him all the time. Oh God, inspire my heart now until these eyes close in sleep tonight to look with anticipation for Christ to come. Oh, what a way to live. How I wish, how I pray God would teach me to live in the immediate prospect of Christ's coming. When I wake in the morning, rather than thinking first about coffee, let me think first about him coming. Rather than thinking first about what I've got to do today, think first of him coming and look for him, living in the immediate prospect of his return. Now, let me show you one more thing. Look at verse 20. Even in these most perilous times, God's elect shall be preserved. Because you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. An unction. The word is anointing. That anointing is God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is that anointing that was symbolized in the Old Testament by which the people and the vessels of ministry were sanctified. God the Holy Spirit comes, gives us a new nature, makes us partakers of Christ Jesus, sanctified in regeneration. The Holy Spirit, the anointing was given to Christ so that he poured out his Spirit on him without measure, identifying him as the Son of God. John the Baptist said, I knew him because the one who sent me to baptize said, the one that you see the Spirit of God descending upon and abiding on him, that's my Son. That's the Christ. And so God's people are identified as God's sons in this world when they are given the Spirit of grace and made to call upon God in faith, trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. The anointing, the unction, is that by which God's promises, his covenant mercy, is sealed to us in Christ. So that we now, believing on the Lord Jesus, call on God as our Father with a conscience free of guilt because the blood of Christ has purged away our sins, fully confident that every promise of God in covenant mercy is ours in Christ Jesus. The unction you have, this unction is from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy One, comes to us by the merit of his blood and the merit of his righteousness. And it is a teaching unction. So you know all things. Oh, boy, that leaves me out because there's not much I know. It doesn't mean you know all things as God is omniscient, knows all things. No man knows all things. It doesn't mean that you know all things about anything. It doesn't mean that you know all things perfectly. What it does mean is that you know everything you need to know for your soul's everlasting good. You know everything you need to know the living God. You know all things. You know all things. You know who Christ is and what he accomplished. You know how God saves sinners by the blood of his Son. By grace alone. You know what it is to believe on the Son of God. Because you've been taught of God. And God teaches good. God teaches good. You know all things. The words might be translated, you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all men. Back in Mark chapter 8, the Lord touched that man's eyes a second time, and the scripture says he saw all men clearly. Been a long, long time ago, Brother Rex was reading that passage, and he made a comment. He said, he saw all men clearly. The man whose eyes the Lord has opened sees all men clearly. He sees the first man clearly, both in his creation and in his fall. And he sees the last man, the Lord Jesus, clearly in his incarnation, in his accomplishments, and in his glory. And he sees the natural man himself clearly in his depravity and corruption and death. And he sees the new man clearly made new in Jesus Christ the Lord. You have an unction from the Holy One. You who live in these days of darkness know all things. So pay no attention to the nonsense. Pay no attention to the nonsense. Don't chase after everything in the world. Don't do it. You see if I can find a passage of scripture here. Deuteronomy chapter 12. I believe this is what I'm looking for. I get folks want me to read this thing and read that thing, and want you to study this thing and study that thing. Leave them alone. Just leave them alone. Don't try to find out what everybody believes. It won't do you any good. Don't try to find out why. Somebody's talking to me just recently. Been talking to me for 2 years, trying to send me a book on trying to tell me that Lazarus was the beloved disciple. And I want to say, I ain't interested. I don't care. If the Lord wants to know who the beloved disciple was, he had told me. And if he wants you to know something in this book, he told you. Look here first at Deuteronomy 12, verse 30. The Lord warns us about the nations among whom we live. Take heed to thyself that thou be not snared by following them, after that they be destroyed from before thee, and that thou inquire not after their gods, saying. Have you got it? Inquire. Don't ask, how did these nations serve their gods? Don't go ask them, how did these nations serve their gods? Well, we need to know these things. Why? Why? This is the result. Even so will I do likewise. If you follow them, you'll soon fall for the ways of the idols, and you'll chase their lust, just like other folks. But not of your gods, because you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. Amen.